Come, Holy Spirit, giver of life and love, and for our hallowing, give us words which pass into prayer, prayer which passes into love, and love which is life with you forever. Amen. Please be seated. I read from the Epistle, 1 Peter 3, verse 21. And baptism, which this prefigures, saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's all about water. Today, all of our readings are interwoven, deeply interwoven, through the symbol of water. From the book of Genesis, within the story of Noah, we see the story being picked up the other side of the flood. We have seen the destructive forces of water at play, and yet we see that these same waters have cradled this ark and these eight faithful souls and all these animals to the promise of a new land in everlasting covenant with God. And we then see the water flow again into the Jordan River, where we meet Jesus of Nazareth. And there he comes to John and receives John's baptism for the repentance of sins, being delved into that water. There underneath the water's surface, allowing to die all those things which may prohibit him in any way from accepting his full identity as God with us, and re-emerging from the depths of that water as one who we see in affirmation with the power of the Spirit and the voice of the Godhead, that indeed this action, this baptism, is that forward mark of Jesus' public ministry. Here within this, we see in Jesus his commitment to attune his conscience with that of the Father, and in so doing goes about the public ministry among the people of God. But before he gets there, he goes into that place of wilderness, something like a monastic retreat, where in this desert experience, being waited on by the animals and by heavenly hosts, Jesus seeks to develop his consciousness of God even further. In seeking to understand his own identity as God with us, to the point that he has to deny himself, his own need, and discover what is the will of God in him, which he will then reveal to others. Prayer, fasting, quiet, reflection. is where he needs to be for this development in consciousness to take place. And then we meet this emerging Christian community in the Epistle of 1 Peter, a community who themselves, in the spirit of Jesus' teaching and life, are seeking to make sense of their baptismal covenant in faith and what that actually means for them. And here we hear this wonderful catechumenal teaching on baptism. It's not a removal of dirt from the body, but an appeal to God for a good conscience, which is raised up in us through our own delving under the surface of those waters to die to those things which prohibit us from living in the fullness of resurrection life when we re-emerge again. Now, most of us won't remember our baptism, but let's remember this. It was the beginning of a journey that continues now and will continue for the rest of our lives. A covenant which God forges with us in faith. So then, today, amidst COVID-19, amidst everything that is happening both nationally and internationally, but perhaps more helpfully for us to concentrate on what has been happening nationally, especially over the course of the last 12 months, of which COVID has been a significant part. Let's trace what it makes to build a Christian conscience. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great 20th century martyr and theologian, wrestled with this question within his very being. In the midst of the rise of National Socialism in Germany and the Nazi Party, and over time, the taking over of the National Evangelical Church by the state, to the point that the church could no longer have a voice which was independent of the state, within this, Bonhoeffer saw that there was a gross injustice happening to the gospel of God, and that people's Christian conscience was being significantly marred. The Barman Declaration was a declaration put together primarily by the great theologian Karl Barth, but not exclusively, as a declaration which spoke in response to what was happening, to say that no, the church is not a mouthpiece of the state, especially when the state is legislating policy that is destructive and takes away a sense of common humanity from all people. And the Barman Declaration wanted to make that absolutely clear. And to take that further, in 1935, Bonhoeffer is invited to lead a seminary. A seminary for the church known as the Confessing Church, that part of the Evangelical Church of Germany that stood against what was happening in the National Church. And he embarked in establishing a seminary and a semi-monastic community. And where did he base this community on? Well, let's take our minds from Germany for a moment back to Northern England, to Nottinghamshire, and to a place called Calham. The Great Hall, which Charles I spent his final night before he was executed, but that's not the reason I'm taking you there. Later, Calham Hall became the great theological college of the Society of the Sacred Mission, my community. And our founder, Father Kelly, was something of a charismatic enigma in the life of the Church of England. He saw that the only opportunities for young men, as it was then, to be trained for the priesthood was at either Oxford or Cambridge, and they had to be men of means. And he saw in the slums of London that there were many young men who were deprived an education but had and also had a calling to the priesthood. And in response to this, a man of means himself, he established a theological college, and not only this, a monastic community of men. And he built the college on a monastic pattern of life, believing that study, prayer, and living in community were all essential parts of formation, and one couldn't be disconnected from the other. The students dressed as the monastic community did, they kept their pattern of prayer, and they were really something quite unique, not unlike the Murfield Fathers as well. And our college produced great men, Bishop Richard Holloway of Edinburgh among them. And Kelly himself had a great influence on Bonhoeffer, who came to stay at Calham, who's experienced firsthand this semi-monastic formation that Kelly had created. And in response to this, he said that monasticism would be the seed of renewal in the church. The seed for renewal in the church, and the church particularly at that time. His conscience, being shaped in a way to understand that he had to make a hard calling, to leave England, return to Germany under great danger, and establish his seminary on that model of SSM. And that he did. And what is even more profound is Kelly's understanding of the church as the living microorganism of the kingdom of God being alive and made manifest on earth, and that this was the church's ethical and moral duty. He also recognised that the church didn't always get it right, and that the church had to be held accountable for this. But nonetheless, this is the church's prime mission, to make the kingdom of God alive in the world. And this came through our baptismal covenant. And hence, Bonhoeffer added to this by saying that as well as living in the light of new monasticism, the church needed to find itself built on the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I think it's no accident that our Lenten study this year is on the Sermon of the Mount by Jewish New Testament scholar Amy Jill Levine. And how did Bonhoeffer believe that we shaped a Christian conscience? Through two things: orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Orthodoxy, in having a right knowledge of the church's teaching, and orthopraxy, of having a right way of living out that teaching in our lives and in the world. And if we get those two things right, then we'd see the emergence of a consistent Christian conscience that is built on the saving and redeeming, all-embracing love of God made manifest in the outpouring of generosity in the life, teaching, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And friends, we today bear witness to this. Luther's seminary only lasted for 2 years. It was closed down by the National Police and the Gestapo because it spoke truth. It spoke truth to power, and power didn't like it. Where do we today, as Christian men and women, through our baptismal covenant, strive, dare to speak truth to power? Through shaping a Christian conscience, individually and communally. Where do we stand up? And where do we say, no more apathy, no more racism, no more xenophobia, homophobia, sexism, a veiled blindness to gross inequality, both socially and economically, and the list goes on, and I hope we can add to the list ourselves. And to this, where can we respond with a formulated Christian ethic which is based on outliving the Sermon on the Mount, its ideals? A few weeks ago, I was talking with some new friends in Edinburgh via Zoom. We've never met each other in person. And I was commenting with my new friend, Atty, that his church in suburban Edinburgh has the baptismal font right at the centre of the sanctuary. And I commended Atty and his people that they made their baptismal covenant a prime focus and the source out of which they lived their parish identity. And in that same conversation with Jennifer Sturrock, a multidisciplinary artist, a connection that was forged through a project called Deeply Woven, on which I wrote in my honours thesis, which thankfully I've just completed, an artistic work of bungee ropes attached to the front of their parish church, designed as an interactual artwork with which people could engage and through their smartphone sent prayers, thoughts, feelings, emotions, whether they were people or faith or not, so that they could be reminded that they were still deeply woven in God and still deeply woven in each other. When, as Father Turner reminds us, we can't be physically present to each other. The response was amazing. And I'm going to get Blake to put up the little video on our parish website so that we can see the creativity of how people remind us that we can still live our baptismal covenant even when buildings can't be accessed for worship and prayer. And so, friends, where is it today that our Christian conscience needs to be refined, hardwired, illumined, encouraged? That perhaps our own patterns of new monasticism, prayer, work and play, can be deeply woven into a unity that moving forward into a new world will promote a wholeness of life that is richer, deeper, and more fulfilling.